Good morning, church. I feel very honored and happy to be among you today to bring God's word to you. And as we're singing, I was just praising God for his good providence and just how many connections I have by the grace of God through this church. A little bit about me, I grew up in the Raleigh area, and friends started taking me to church when I was 15 or 14. And eventually, the church was Providence Baptist Church. And about a year and a half, I did not believe the good news, but I really liked the people of God. I just didn't believe the doctrine that they were teaching me. And then when I was 16, I just knew that I was a sinner and I needed a savior. And so I praise God for the ministry of Providence Baptist Church. Also became disciple through Campus Crusade at NC State, where I met a lot of the people here. And then we went overseas to Turkey, and where was also able to minister in different cities, but in many ways in partnership with McCutcheons and Owens. And so just grateful for that. Think about Wendy was my son Lachlan's teacher last year. Trey and Henry are good buddies over there. That's right. So just grateful for all the connections that we have through this church, and really appreciate your lead pastor, Andy Owens. He is a man who is oddly very intense, but oddly very tender. And if you know Andy, you would understand that he is both those things. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to sing to you. We're grateful that you have opened up our eyes to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that we continually need your grace throughout this life. You don't just save us, but you walk with us and you sanctify us. Lord, as we consider what you have to say in your word today, we pray that you would give us more trust. Lord, that our cry of our heart is that we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to behold wonderful and beautiful things from your word. For our good and for your glory, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite hymn writers is a man named William Cooper. He was a contemporary in England of John Newton. John Newton is the author of the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. Cooper has also several well-known hymns. One of those is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Has anyone heard that, sung that hymn before? Familiar with it? The first three verses of that hymn go like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Sometimes God's wisdom is puzzling to us. There's a mystery with his providence. Even as I was singing here, I was thinking about how I know so many people here by the grace of God. Some of those people I've known through hardships and tragedy. So in this life, you can't fully understand God's providence, and you can't say, oh, look, God did A, then he added B, and then we have C. Because in our finite minds, there's always different ways to change maybe his providence that in our limited minds would be even better. But we're not God. God is God. And we see that in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. In this portion of the narrative, God is teaching us that his purpose is, that he has purpose in delaying good things for his people. In this text, we're going to see three reasons Jesus delays good things to his people. Three reasons Jesus delays good things for his people. And if you're taking notes, I'll go ahead and give you those 3 points now. Why does Jesus delay good things? Number one, because he's glorified through the delay. Because he's glorified through the delay. Secondly, because he loves us. He delays because he loves us. And thirdly, because he delights in our strengthened faith. Because he delights in our strengthened faith. Let's read John 11, 1 to 16. Before I read, I'm wondering if someone can show me a clock. That, there's a little glare on that, and I'm pretty sure I have 2020. Where's the big hand right now? It's on the left side, right? It's 11, what time is it? 11. It's 11:40, all right, I'm seeing good, okay. All right, John 11, didn't know that was coming, did you? You ready for the text, yeah. All right, John 11, 1 to 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Point number one. In answering the question, why does Jesus delay good things to his people? Verses 1 to 4, because his glory is revealed through the delay. Because his glory is revealed through the delay. In chapter 10, Jesus escaped from those who wanted to stone him and arrest him. This is not the same Bethany mentioned in chapter 1, where John the Baptist was baptizing people. That Bethany is directly referenced in chapter 10, Verse 40, which I assume you did last week or at least recently. This is an altogether different Bethany, and that's seemingly why the biblical author is making it clear which Bethany it is. This is a Bethany which is about 2 hours or 2 miles away from Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And because Mary is such a common name, we're told again which Mary this is. This is the one we find out in the next chapter who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. So while in their village of Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, these sisters, Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And they send this news to Jesus because they love him, but also because they know he's powerful. They didn't send this news out to everyone that they love, but they sent this to Jesus because they love him. And because he loves Lazarus, but also because they know Jesus has ability. He's got capability. He's got power. You see, they've heard and perhaps seen miracles of him giving sight to blind men. He's given hearing to people who are deaf. He's displayed his power over the wind and the sea, his power over evil spirits. But at this point, they go to him because they want him to get to their brother before he dies. You see the tension building up in the narrative? Jesus, come quickly to Bethany. He whom you love. You see what they're trying to do? Look, you love him, right? You're powerful, right? You can do this, right? If you get here before he dies, we know that you can heal him. They want the Lord to move quickly because they know what every human being knows. Death is final. And so in their mind, time is running out. This is not Jesus come quickly to say your final goodbye to the one you love, but a plea to get there before he dies. And Jesus, rather than jumping on a donkey or a camel, he says that this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice he's not saying that Lazarus won't die because of this illness, but that in the end, in this particular instance, this illness will not lead to his death. It's an odd statement, though, because I know we know that the sisters are in desperation, as if he had terminal cancer that will surely lead to death. But Jesus, kind of in a perplexing manner, says that this time this will not lead to death, but God will be glorified. It's one of the first of three paradoxes we see here. Death leading to glory. It doesn't make much sense, but Jesus is saying here that through this particular instance, I'm going to glorify myself, or maybe a more helpful way to read it for our understanding is that my glory will be revealed in this instance. What is glory according to the scripture? It's the unending power and the greatness and the beauty which leads to the worth and the value of God. It's the splendor of his majesty. Or as the psalmist says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. You see, the tension that's building in this narrative is that his glory could have been seen immediately. Jesus, the one who calms the seas, the one who has already healed many people, he could have healed Lazarus on the spot. He didn't have to go to Bethany. But then he probably wouldn't get the glory. It could have been, maybe Lazarus just recovered on his own. Maybe some witch doctor came and healed Lazarus. It could be chalked up to some sort of medical miracle or some other means. But he waited 4 days from when he heard this news. Lifeless was Lazarus. But there's something that Jesus has in mind that he wants to display to the sisters and to his disciples. There's something about his glory that particularly is revealed in the waiting. He delays answers to our dilemmas sometimes so that we might see his value above other things. A Christian, we of course are not those who in this room, I'm assuming if you come to this church, you haven't wholeheartedly embraced the so-called prosperity gospel. That God is sort of like a genie granting us every desire that we have, whether it's material or even spiritual, right away. I'm assuming that a lot of you don't believe that wholeheartedly, at least. God, I want a job promotion. And he doesn't give it to you, even though you seem like, from your vantage point, you're a faithful, good employee. Oh, Lord, we want this family member healed, and God doesn't seem to have answered that prayer, at least in the way that we want. But certainly, all of us, even though we don't embrace that mentality, we do kind of swim in those waters, don't we? Of this immediate satisfaction. This is the country that made up this prosperity gospel, right? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. What is our world? Our world is one of abundance and relative leisure. These are the waters we swim in. So I wonder for you and for myself, how might we be at risk of doubting God's value and his worth, his splendor, his majesty, by not getting immediately what we want, even if what we want from our vantage point is something that will maximize the glory of God? Friends, it's hard to wait. It's hard to understand things that are beyond us. We know in this story that the tension is relieved, don't we? Lazarus is raised by Jesus. But what is paradoxical here is that the death of Lazarus does lead to the glory of the Son of God. His delay brings him glory because his glory is revealed, his power is displayed, and his kingship over death is seen. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," and Paul here quotes Isaiah 64, "what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So this is true for Mary and Martha, but brothers and sisters, this is true for us who don't get to see our loved ones raised from the dead. See, some people saw Lazarus raised, and instead of seeing the glory of Jesus, they actually, you'll see this in chapter 12, instead of giving credit and glory to Jesus, they reported him to the religious leaders who tried to plot and kill him. So if you're here and you're visiting, seeing is not believing. The Bible teaches that you need a new heart to see with spiritual eyes the glory of Christ. If you're here and you're visiting, you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. I know with certainty you are in a great place to understand the gospel. I encourage you today even, turn away from your sin and trust in the glory of Jesus Christ. Stop living primarily for lesser glories and lesser things. Live for Christ. Live for the Lord of glory. See, we all in this room who love Christ, we all were on a path of eternal ruin. We were going to a place where the fire never went out, where there was, as Jesus described, the Lord of glory describes, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was my future. That was everyone's future apart from Christ. And we deserved it because of our sin. We rejected the one most glorious being, Jesus Christ, the one who's qualified, capable, and willing to save us. We said no thank you until our eyes were opened and we saw the beauty and the glory of Jesus primarily on the cross. That's where we see the love of God displayed. If you're here not a Christian, I encourage you to ask someone that maybe brought you or children, ask your parents or ask another adult about what it means to follow the glorious one, Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, we see which probably the most clear paradox here, in verses 5 to 10, we see that why does Jesus delay good things to his people? Secondly, because he loves us. Why does he delay good things to his people? Because he loves us. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." You heard that right. This is not a mistake. It's not a weird translation. There's no textual variant here. He loved them, therefore he delayed. This is not some obscurity. This is what the biblical author, inspired by the Lord himself, is saying. He's not saying, "I love them, therefore I'm going to skedaddle and heal Lazarus before he dies." He's not even saying, "I love them, and therefore they don't know what they're asking for." He's saying, "I love them, and because I love them, I am going to stay 2 days longer." There's still mystery here, but he's even pulling back the curtain a little bit, saying, "Because I love them so much, I'm actually going to wait here." So the illness takes him over and he dies. That's so interesting. Then after 2 days, he says to his disciples in verse 7, "Let's go to Judea again." Now, the disciples and Jesus, they just escaped from that region. Jesus was almost stoned to death there and arrested. They were plotting together to arrest him and try to kill him because he was saying, "I and the Father are one." His popularity is increasing, and he's also making bold statements about his divinity. So they warn him not to go back that way. He's on the way to healing Lazarus. He has to go through that region, because remember, it's just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And then Jesus answers in this sort of proverbial fashion to their protests. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus is basically saying, I have work to do. I am the light of the world, and it's not yet night, which is when he will depart this world. And as long as I'm around, I'm going to show the light that is in me and the glory. I'm going to reveal the glory, despite these night walkers who are trying to put me to death. One author said, this is Jesus' way of saying, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Jesus has work to do, and despite the risk of him being arrested and tried and killed, he goes into this region and he raises, and we'll find out he raises Lazarus from the dead. But think about this from the perspective of the disciples. It's rather odd, isn't it? The last time he's in that region, which appears to be recent, he was going to be stoned and arrested. You can find that in chapter 10. Now he wants to go back to Judea, knowing full well that he still does not have favor there among the influential leaders. That's odd. What else is odd is that if he has the power to heal someone before they die, they should have just immediately gone up and went. So from the perspective of the disciples, there's a lot going on there that doesn't make sense. He should have just gone right away, or he should have just not gone at all. Maybe they're thinking, if you and the Father are one, you should know more and be wiser. If you really are all that you say you are, if you're not just merely a powerful, you know, king-like figure, a better David, a better Solomon, a better Moses, if you're more than that, then you probably should have a little bit more of divine foreknowledge rather than going into this region where you will assuredly be arrested. But it's clear as day here, church. He delayed because he loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. No one in the story understands why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Do you see that? No one understands why Jesus is doing what he's doing. But we do on this side. Lazarus does die, and Jesus does raise him. And Jesus goes back to the region of Judea. And after he gets there, many believe in him, and many also go to the Pharisees, and they took counsel together against the Lord, fearing that people would begin to follow him, that they would lose their position of power, that they would lose their nation. And so turn over to verse 53 of chapter 11. The fears of the disciples come true. Verse 53 of chapter 11. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Church, this is a week before Jesus was crucified. He went to Judea and then to Jerusalem because he knew he was the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for sinners like you and me. He knew that God so loved the world that he was the Son that was given to the world, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Out of the love of his heart, he goes into the pit of vipers. He is betrayed. He is arrested. He is mocked. He is maligned. He is crucified, and he dies. So yes, the disciples were in a sense right. If you go back there, they will arrest you. They will try to kill you. And Jesus knows this. He presses forward out of the love of his heart. Friends, if we understand the strange providence of God, the Son of God, dying on a cross, we can trust him for other providences that we can't see and understand. We really can. How many testimonies are there in this room of things we wish would have gone different? From our vantage point, we wish, Lord, you would have arranged it like this or like this. And now, Lord, I have this immense suffering that I don't understand. But I trust you because at the foot of the cross, I see your love demonstrated for me. He loves us. Through the blood of Christ, we are now in the family of God. And with the same love, it's what the book of John says. I'll read it. In John 17, 22 and 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus is praying this to his Father, that they, his disciples, might be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You loved them even as you loved me? Friends, the same love. Not to say the same degree per se. I'm really getting into mysterious providence when I try to understand what John is saying here. But I'm going to take Jesus, what he says, his word. He says that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Friends, we live in the 2 days here. We don't live in the days of Lazarus being raised from the dead. We live in the mysterious 2 days of, Lord, what are you doing? I can't understand. I can't figure it out. We don't see what God is doing, and oftentimes, from our perspective, it doesn't make much sense. But church, he is trustworthy over and over again. Bump by bump, wave by wave, tsunami by tsunami, we can trust this God. He knows what he's doing. He goes into Judea knowing full well that this will lead to the salvation of a multitude of nations. Praise God, Jesus didn't listen to his disciples then. This is the power of God. Again, William Cooper. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Jesus has a power to raise everyone from the dead at any time he wants. Jesus could have saved many people, but in the New Testament, all we have recorded is that there's a son of a widow, the daughter of Jairus, and Lazarus. But friends, they all eventually die. So does everyone in the history of the world. We live in these 2 days of uncertainty, of grief. And though it's dark, we do have the light of Christ. And so when we keep praying for something, when God seems to delay what is good from our vantage point, we can maybe look back and see how his providence worked out, but oftentimes we don't. And so let me encourage you, church, when you go through hardships together, as you strive to carry each other's burdens and rejoice with one another, be sorrowful with one another, it's good to remind each other the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom. But there's something about reminding one another of the love of God in Christ that seems to trump all those truths. Be a church that's quick to declare the love of Christ that he has for you, even in dark moments. I remember when I was at my last church, our family just moved back to Raleigh in November. We were in Kansas City before that. Right before I officially took the job, we just moved there, and there's a family with a six-month-old who, right from his birth, he had some medical issues. And I just remember praying with this family, even before I was officially an employee of the church, pleading with the Lord to heal him. And then from the medical vantage point, there was a little bit of hope here and there. We knew that God was powerful. We knew he was able. And my very first day, I sit down on my desk at work, I get a call that little Asher Scheller died. This is this couple's first child. They loved him dearly. They flew to Boston to see the specialist, and then they flew to other places to see a specialist. They tried so hard. They prayed fervently. And I just remember just weeping with them in their living room when Asher died, or right before he died. And I remember the prayers of trust in God because he loved us. You see, the love of Christ has the ability to help us overcome and not be sunk by every single trial that comes our way. Church, encourage each other with that. Lastly, we see that Jesus delays good things for his people because he delights in our strengthened faith. Another paradox here. He delights in our strengthened faith. Look at verses 11 to 16. Well, what happened in those 2 days? Look at verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. You see, they're still concerned that the trek through the region they were just in would result in the stoning and arrest of Jesus. And they too would likely receive persecution because of their association with him. In a way, they're saying, Lord, do we actually have to go at this point? And I don't blame them. Why would we risk our lives if Lazarus is merely asleep from his illness? We should have already gone. But as John says, and as Jesus states plainly, Lazarus has died. Remember, they waited 2 days. He didn't immediately go up and try to heal Lazarus. He intentionally delayed his journey 2 days, and once he died, then he summoned the disciples to go with him. If you're there, you're thinking, if we are going to go to the area, we should have gone earlier. I wish we would have risked our lives when Lazarus had a fighting chance, but now that he's dead, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But then Jesus explains himself in verse 15, which might not be that satisfying, but this is what he says. And for your sake, disciples, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. He's saying he's glad he's not there, because if so, I think Jesus is saying, I likely would have healed him then. And I would have prevented you from seeing the resurrection and from understanding that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is glad, though. He's not glad that Lazarus is dead. In fact, if you, as you'll find out in the next couple weeks, however Andy has this split up, Jesus actually became indignant or greatly disturbed in his spirit as he watched Mary grieve. So Jesus, death is an enemy to be conquered. So he's not glad that he died. He's glad that their faith will be strengthened as they further understand who he is. Jesus weeps outside of the tomb right before he's about to perform this miracle. The pain and the grief is real. He's grieved and disturbed at the scene he's about to walk into, but he rejoices in this delayed healing, or even more faith, because it's going to induce more faith when they see someone raised from the dead. It's going to strengthen their faith and their resolve to follow him all the way into glory. This is why Jesus was sent, that we might have a stronger faith. This is the point of John's gospel, that we would understand that God sent Jesus and we might believe that he's the Son of God. Maybe you're like me. You often think, I know God loves me, but I don't know that he maybe considers me after he loved me. Is this merely a transactional propitiation? Like, my guilt has been taken away from me. I've been adopted. The papers have been signed. The judge declared me. I am with the Father because of Christ. I'm a child of God, and now I'm in Christ. But this says he delights in us. He takes an interest in the disciples here. Do you see that? He's active in seeing their good, that they might have more trust in him and less trust in the world. This is what Jesus came to do. Friends, he's active in your life. He's aware of your faith, and he's rooting and cheering you on. He's glad. Not that Lazarus died, but he's glad that it's going to strengthen their faith to behold him for who he is. John 11:42, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. I want my sheep to have more faith, more trust, more resolve when times are puzzling and when I don't understand. He gives his purpose statement at the end of John, or John does, in John 20:31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Faith leads to life and to trust and to joy in Christ. Not because our circumstances are better for becoming Christians. In fact, sometimes for many people across the globe, for many in this room, it gets harder sometimes. But that should be an apologetic to the watching world, shouldn't it? I follow Jesus with resolve because I trust him, because he loves me, because he's glorious, because he's for me. Jesus does not have a sinister joy here, church. I know we all would say, of course Jesus doesn't have a sinister joy, but let me just press on you a little bit here. Sometimes when you're going through something difficult, a hardship, unexplained, where you see no point in it, where you would have done it 1,000 different ways, do you sometimes have this subtle question at the base of your heart? Is this really working for my good? Are you, Lord, really delighting over me and my faith? I don't think that we think Jesus takes pleasure in our pain. It's not that, but I wonder if we think he's just kind of nonchalant about it, just kind of neutral. Or he's more of a sovereign, he's transcendent. He's not immanent, he doesn't know what it's like. Friends, he's always working in our lives that we might trust him more. And he's glad to do this. He delights in this. Because in the end, every hardship, every pain is storing up for us the eternal weight of glory. We can behold him. We can love him face to face. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says this about death itself. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. He says it must. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, because this is true, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's like Paul is saying, keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. because he loves you and because the power is his and the victory is ours in Christ. Church, in conclusion, if you ever read the Psalms, I'm sure many of you have, just take note of how many times waiting is mentioned in the Psalms. Psalm 130, a song that we're going to sing a version of Psalm 130 in a little bit after sermon, says this: I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Praise be to God that he has redeemed us in Christ from all of our sin if we are in him. I'll close with the last two verses, my favorite two of William Cooper's hymn. And then I'll pray. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have the fervor of Thomas in this text. But even more than he had, he was ready to go because he trusted you here. He was ready to go even if it meant his own death. And Lord, he might be naive, we might be naive sometimes, but we have every confidence that you're working for our good in a number of ways that we cannot see. Lord, we trust you because you went to Judea willingly, because you waited. You revealed your glory in the resurrection of Lazarus, and then days later when you rose from the dead. We praise you, Jesus, that you did not remain in the tomb. We praise you that we too, on that last day, that our bodies will meet our spirits. Oh Lord, give us confidence and faith. Help us to trust you when you delay good things from us, because you're working something even better in our lives. We believe, help our unbelief. In Christ's name, amen.